But I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 7 as we continue to work our way through the book of Romans. Great study. I hope you've been enjoying it, or maybe enduring it. I'm not sure which it is, but it is a great study. I've really felt strongly about doing this for a while, and I know that some of you have told me how you've been blessed by it, and I praise God for that. But most of you are probably aware that we are now in a season of class reunions. This is the prime time for class reunions, particularly high school reunions. Many of you have probably already been to a class reunion at some time in your life. I've done a few of those, and here's what I found. You either love or hate class reunions. Some people just love them. I mean, they can't wait to get back. I was kind of reminiscing. I had my 30th a couple of years ago, and so I went on YouTube, and actually two of my classmates videotaped not just the reunion itself. It's kind of cool. They'd been away for a long time, but they actually videotaped the drive into Richland. They were coming in from the Northeast, and they lived a long ways away and had been there for a long time. And I was cracking up by the dialogue. Now, the video wasn't the greatest because they were kind of moving around and whatnot. It wasn't real professional, but the dialogue was what really cracked me up. They're driving in, and they're like, oh, there's the Christian church. And that's, of course, where they went to church. And then one guy says, and there's the place where we accidentally set the fire by the train tracks. And so they get a little farther into town, and there's the school. There's the high school where we went to school. They're telling their wives this. Their wives are in the car. And these are twins. They were identical twins. Some of you even probably know who they are, so I'm not going to name any names, but to protect the guilty. Anyway, so they're driving along, and they're like, and there's where Monty's Pizza used to be. And look, there's a funeral home there now. And so they get a little farther down the road, and they hit Dublin Lane, which is where my parents still live to this day. And they said, there's where David Brown used to live. I'll bet old Gary still lives there. Sure enough, he does. But they were just reminiscing and having the best time with their class reunion. And, you know, I found that there are certain kinds of people who love class reunions. And they're the kinds of people who love to talk about gains and losses. All right? They like to talk about how much weight they've not gained and how much hair they've not lost. I don't like to talk about those things very much, actually. Somebody asked me the other day if I had hair when I met Gina. And absolutely I did. You should have seen the hair I had in high school. I don't know. Maybe God's saving it for me. Maybe one day it'll be up there in heaven. I mean, it says in the Psalms that God collects our tears, all of our tears in a bottle. Well, maybe he does the same thing with hair. I don't know. Maybe that's my sanctified imagination. But anyway, I liked my high school reunion. I've been out of high school for 34 years now. 34 years. I was doing the math on that. I've been out of high school almost twice as long as the years I spent in school. That's kind of hard to think of. Does that make me old? Old is just a state of your mind, right? But for those of you guys that are experiencing a reunion, maybe you've already been to one, or maybe you've still got one. I know there's still a few that are out there. I did a little bit of research on grouptravel.org. And so I wanted to share just a little bit with you, just to help you get in the spirit before we get into our message today. And interestingly enough, this is what they said. There are roughly 30% of your classmates will come to your class reunion. So you can expect less than half to come to your class reunion. Something else they said, the most popular time of year to have reunions is July. So here we are, right in the middle of July. And this is kind of interesting. The most popular reunion is the 50th. Your 50th class reunion is your most popular. And the second most popular is the 10th class reunion. And then the third is the 25th class reunion. And something else you can expect is there will be contests, and there will be things where they'll be reflecting. And some things that are very popular to do is they want to find out who's traveled the farthest, who got the farthest away from home. Something else that they'll probably ask or talk about is who's changed the least, which that wouldn't be me. Or who's changed the most? Talk about that. Who has the most unusual career? Who took the career path that nobody would ever expect? And then there's some others that I won't mention because we're here on Sunday and we're not going to talk about some of the other contests that they do. But here's the thing about class reunions, and this is why I want to use this illustration as we get into chapter 7 today. One thing I know that's true for everybody who goes to a class reunion, love it or hate it, everybody who goes back to a class reunion, they don't want to be embarrassed. They want to put on airs. And sometimes when we go to a class reunion, we like to put on a mask. We like to be somebody who we're really not. And we may not lie about it necessarily, but we just don't tell all the things that have happened in our lives. We want people to think well of us, and especially those people that we knew in our formative years, people we grew up with when we were children and even into high school. And so sometimes when we go to a class reunion, we don't really tell it like it is. We're kind of pretenders. And I thought about that, and I wondered about this, and I wanted to mention this today. I wonder how often church on Sunday morning is kind of like a high school class reunion. How many times do we come into church and we've had a hard week? Or we're really hurting. Or we're really struggling with something. You know, Christians have struggles too. I've got a newsflash for you. Christians struggle with their marriages. Christians struggle in their finances. Christians have sins in their lives that they struggle with again and again. Now, we don't like to talk about that. Why? Because we're at church. It's Sunday morning. We've got to put on our happy face. Some of you may have had a fight in the car coming over here this morning. God help you. But all of us have struggles. And just like class reunions, we really don't. And I think that's probably why the 50th is probably the most popular. Somebody was telling me this. They've had their 50th this year. And they were talking about how people are just glad, really glad to see you. And nobody's really putting on airs. And they're just being themselves. And it's good to be back together again. And so there's probably some truth in that. I really hope that's what it'll turn into at church on Sunday mornings. When you're in your life groups, it's okay that you're not perfect. It's okay that you've had some struggles in your life and you still have struggles. That's the truth. That's the reality of the life that we live in. And that's the reality of the Christian life. And so I've entitled my message today, Getting Real About the Christian Life. Getting Real About the Christian Life, because too many times we make it a surfacey thing, a superficial thing, and we really don't let people understand what the Christian life is really like or really all about. And I know that we're making strides in that area in our life groups and even on Sunday morning. But some of you who are struggling today, I want you to be encouraged because you're listening to a fellow struggler preach. Some of you who really think, man, I could never be what God would want me to be. You're reading words. You're going to read words in just a minute from probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. And he was a fellow struggler, just like you. Now, that's not a license to sin. We've already talked about that. We've been in 5, 6, and 7. This is part of a pattern. That doesn't mean you can just slough off and live any way you want. But hopefully this will give you motivation and encouragement that together we're kind of in the same boat. So let's look at chapter 7. And we looked at the first 14 verses last week. So let's look at the last portion of this chapter today. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, getting real about the Christian life. And again, Paul is still talking about sanctification. Now, chapter 8 is coming. Man, you don't want to miss chapter 8. That's going to be next week, the next few weeks. And that is the high point of the book of Romans. I mean, there are some awesome passages in there. I'm having to hold Bradley back because he's wanting to preach that so bad. And he may get to preach one of them. I don't know. Because I know he's called to preach too. But man, it's got some great, great scripture and theology in it. But listen, to get to chapter 8, to really appreciate chapter 8, you've got to get through chapter 7. So let's look at it now. He's continuing to talk about our sanctification, the process that God is working out, the process of holiness in our lives. And I'm going to pick up in verse 14 to kind of get a sense of the text. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. Now let me clarify what he's doing there. Remember, he was talking about how the law actually aroused sin in us. Last week we read about that in chapter 7, and how the law can actually heighten sin in our lives. So he's clarifying. He's already been doing that, but he's clarifying the law isn't bad. The law is good. And the law is actually spiritual, is what he says here. Then he says in verse 15, For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. I want to skip down a little farther because Paul is really getting desperate. He's in a desperate situation here. And look what he says in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? By the way, we've already talked about this in chapter 5, but you do realize that the reason your body is dying is because of sin. God never intended for our bodies to die. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and sin was not a part of the equation, they were designed to live forever. But sin did what? We read in chapter 5 and verse 12. Sin brought death into the world. And so he says, who will rescue me from this dying body? I love verse 25, and I hope you do too. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. And there again, he's just finishing up the language he started when he talked about this image of slavery. And you're going to be a slave to something. Either a slave to sin, or a slave to your Lord, to Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about getting real about the Christian life. Father, I thank you so much for this day we've had already. The wonderful singing, the praise to you, and the testimony about the trip, and just everything that's happened, the life groups prior to this service. But now, as we finish our time out today around your word, God, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts, speak to our conditions. And Lord, help us. Help us to have a great desire to turn to you and to walk with you. Jesus, your word here as well as everywhere reminds us of how much we need Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus to the world. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you have come into our hearts if we're saved, to illumine us and to help us to live righteously and to live holy lives. We could never do that on our own, but with you we can. In fact, it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So help me, Lord, to preach this message. I pray that it would speak to hearts today and minds and help us to draw closer to you. And again, Lord, just please speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, one of the things I need to say as we get into this passage today is that this message, I believe, is addressed to Christians who struggle with sin. And that would be all of us. Nobody is exempt from that. I do not believe in sinless perfection. There are some teachers of the Bible who believe that after you're saved, you can attain this state of sinless perfection. But I believe the Bible teaches that the only time you will ever do that is when you leave this body and you go to be with your Savior Jesus. That's your glorification. That's when you reach sinless perfection. And so while you're here in this body, in this earthly tent, you're walking with God, and you're in a progress. You're in a state of progression. God is shaping you. He's molding you. He's helping you to become more like Christ. Christ-likeness or holiness is the goal, but unfortunately, God doesn't remove the fleshly nature. And so we are not totally removed from that. Now, there are some, and I don't have time to get into that today, who teach and believe that Paul is talking about an experience prior to his salvation. Some say that he's talking about when he was trying to follow the law and be holy through the law. But I don't believe that's what it's teaching. I think the context is clear, and the verb tenses, look how he says, I am of the flesh. I do. I discover. I delay. It's all present tense. And so I think this is a present experience of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, it's also what I believe Paul is teaching, because I know that to be true in my own life, in my own Christian experience. And so what I want to talk today is I want to get real about the Christian life. Just like if you had a real serious, honest conversation at your high school reunion, here's a real serious, honest conversation about the Christian life. And there's four realities I want to bring to your mind today. Four realities, and the last one is the one that's going to be the one you're going to like the most, all right? You may not like these first three, but they're true of the Christian experience. Somebody needs to tell you about it. Number one, you will be frustrated. You will be frustrated when you fail to live up to what you know you ought to be. That's the first thing about the Christian experience. You will at times be frustrated because you know that you fail to live up to what you ought to be. Some of us, we would never admit it at the high school reunion, but we're frustrated because maybe we were voted most likely to succeed, or we were the most popular, or we were the most intelligent. I hated when they used to do all those things. But anyway, there were some things put on us, some expectations put on us. And we've looked at our lives now 10, 20, 40, 50 years later, and we've not lived up to those expectations. And so there's frustration sometimes in our hearts when we go to a high school reunion. I believe there's frustration in Paul's heart as we read these words. I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. You see what Paul's doing there? He's trying to help us understand that even though we're set free from the condemnation of the law, and even though sin has no power over us, still we fail to measure up. Sinless perfection is not a reality. And here's the frustrating reality for every Christian in this room, really every Christian who's ever lived. Nobody ever comes to a point where they can say, you know, I just don't struggle with sin anymore. Now, there may be some things you've conquered in your life. There may be, and even if you've done that, you still need to be careful. Never trust your flesh. But there's never a time where you can say, the war is over for me. I can kick back and relax until God calls me to heaven. And why is that? Well, there's three reasons why that's true. Here's number one. Knowing what's right and doing what's right are two different things. Isn't that right? I mean, we know what we're supposed to do, but doing it is a different matter. For instance, I know what the speed limit is out on I-44. It's 70 miles an hour. But when I get behind in traffic because of a car accident, and I'm trying to get to a ball game in Ozark, Missouri, and I'm not going to make it in time, I have a little trouble abiding by that speed limit. I have knowledge of what is right, but I fail to do what is right. Sometimes our kids have the best of intentions to pick up their room and to clean up the dishes and to pick up the dirty laundry and put it in the laundry hamper. They know what they're supposed to do, but getting there is a different matter. You see, this is what Paul is saying. You can know the right thing to do and still do the wrong thing. And unfortunately, that is the Christian experience from time to time. By the way, this is a good time to insert this in here. Knowledge will never save anyone. All right? You can know all kinds of facts about the Lord. You can know the gospel backward and forward and still not be saved. I need to say to you right now, have you ever had a personal experience where you have turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ and trusted Him alone? Because there may be someone here today who's never truly been saved. You may have been in church all your life. You may have been baptized. You may serve in a church. But have you ever had an experience where you've met the Master? You've met the Savior. Knowledge doesn't save anyone. Something has to be working deeper within us. That's what Paul is talking about here. Here's the second reason why we'll be frustrated, because we'll fail to live up to what we ought to be in this life as Christians. We cannot depend on our will to do what we know is right. Now, some of us are really strong-willed. I would count myself in that. Some of us are really flat-out stubborn. I mean, it's going to be our way or the highway. And that will has served us well. Some of you have fought through illnesses. Some of you have fought through cancer. And the reason you're alive today is because God blessed you with a strong will when you were born. Some of you have been successful at business or farming or some other trade because you have a strong will. Some of you are trying to work through school right now. And man, you've hit the wall. Or you're trying to work through some other goal that you have. Maybe you're in a new occupation. And your strong will is what's going to help you get through that. But listen, your strong will is not going to help you to live a sinless life. It's not going to help you to sinless perfection. You will never be strong enough, and you should never trust in your flesh. If you're not daily humbling yourself in your quiet time and placing yourself under the authority and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, which is walking in the Spirit, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to fail. I wasn't intending to use this here, but I want to put it up here right now. Galatians chapter 5 is the probably tells this as well as any. These are also Paul's words in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. I've probably thrown the guys off. No, he's got it up there. Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. I'm not sure if I'm reading the same translation or not. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. So you must make a choice to walk in the Spirit every day. Now there's nothing funky or mysterious about that. It's just being willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit that's in your heart. Because God's not going to force you to do anything, but you can align, you can choose to walk by the power of the Spirit. That's what we're to do. We can't depend on our will to do what we know is right. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. So if you think you've really got it figured out, you think that you've got the willpower and the strength to do something on your own, you better be careful, because you're about ready to fall. Listen, no Christian is beyond anything. In fact, that's why, what else would explain why a pastor can fall into adultery and lose his marriage? Why are there Christians who are in prison today because they have cheated, or they've embezzled money, or they've gotten in trouble for doing other things? Why are there Christians today that are so embittered and filled with hatred or anger that they can't even serve anymore? It's because we're depending on our will and our own strength, and we're not walking in the power of the Spirit. And Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. Here's what Jesus said about the matter. Jesus said we can do nothing in our own strength. We can do nothing in our own strength. Jesus said in John chapter 15, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Boy, that's a good word for all of us. Sometimes we think that we have been doing something long enough, or we've been in the church long enough, or I've been preaching now for X number of years. But you know what? And Pastor Dudley would tell us back there, 65 years of pastoring, he still has to rely on the Holy Spirit. I still better be relying on the Holy Spirit to do what I'm asked to do week in and week out. We need Him. We need Him every hour. And you know what? Even if you're struggling today, you don't need to give up. You need to give in. Give in to the Holy Spirit in your life. There's an old hymn that I love that talks about this a lot. It says this, and listen to these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Isn't that true? All other ground is sinking sand. Well, that's the first thing. You're going to be frustrated because you're going to fail to live up to all that you want to be when you're not walking in the power of the Spirit. Number two, and this also happens sometimes in class reunions, you will be heartbroken. You will be heartbroken when you desire to please God and experience repeated failure. Some people don't like class reunions because they've been heartbroken. Maybe they were in a bad or an abusive marriage, and they're divorced, and they're going to see some classmates, and they know they've got thriving or happy marriages, which again, sometimes may seem like that on the outside. Or maybe they've had trouble with children, or maybe they've lost a child. Tragedy has struck, and they're too heartbroken to really go and enjoy the class reunion. And so we all know this experience of being heartbroken. We know what it is to be heartbroken. But Paul is writing about something different here. Look with me in verse 18. He's writing about a heartache that he has because he continues to repeatedly fail and repeatedly sin. And you all know what that's like. Let me read the verse first, and then I'll talk about it. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. See, that word right there lends me to think that he's talking about repeated failure. And you know how that is. You know, we'll mess up. We'll sin. Somebody will cut us off in traffic, and we'll give them a salute we ought not give them, or say a word we ought not to say. Or we'll promise God we're going to control our anger, and then Somebody will say something, hit us the wrong way, and we lose our anger. We lose our temper. Or we promise we're never going to go back to that website again. And man, the conditions are right. Nobody's at home. And we click on it one more time. And we're ashamed. If we're truly saved, we're more than ashamed. We're heartbroken. Because we hate to fail our Savior. We love our Savior. And we have a desire that God has placed in our hearts. And we say, I'll never do that again. And then time goes on and it happens again. We all know that experience. That's what he's talking about here. We're haunted by our repeated sins. We stumble, we feel bad, we ask for forgiveness, and then we do it again. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you can understand that. Now, I want you to notice one thing he's talking about here. Notice in verse 18, he's saying, the desire to do what is good is with me. And that's a good thing. That's a good sign that you are saved. Listen, if you can live in sin right now, a known sin, something you know is clearly spelled out in God's Word, and you never sweat it, you're not worried about it, you're saying, man, God and I are good, then you probably aren't saved. You've probably got a problem. One of the great things about knowing that you're saved and assurance of salvation is when I do feel bad about my life, when I hold the stethoscope up to my heart and I really examine my life, put the magnifying glass up, and I see that I'm really not measuring up and I feel bad about it, that's a good sign that you are saved, that the Spirit is working on your conscience. Because listen, we're learning to develop an appetite for the things of God. As Christians, we're learning to develop an appetite for the things of God. How many of y'all, when you were kids, there was a lot of food you didn't like and you wouldn't eat? Maybe mom would put broccoli out on the table and you wouldn't eat it, or asparagus, or liver and onions, which I still don't eat, by the way. But hopefully, for most of us, our appetites have changed. I know mine has. There's a lot of things that I wouldn't eat before, and now there's just a few things I won't eat. Fried chicken being one of them, and I get made fun about that. Even those sports crusaders made fun of me. What do you mean, a pastor that won't eat fried chicken? But that's another story for another time. But nevertheless, our appetites change. And hopefully, your appetites are changing. You may not be there yet, and you're still... What it is you're sickened by these things that you do. Because you know that that's not who you are. That's not who God has called you to be. And so your appetites are changing. And when we're born again, we develop a deep, honest, and holy hatred for sin. Not for the sinner, and not necessarily for your sin. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I have a holy and deep hatred for the sin in me. I hate what I am in my flesh. That's what Paul is saying. But here's the deal. We really need to face the reality of our condition. Some of us, because we hate that sin so badly, we just don't look in the mirror. Kind of like some of those folks that come to their class reunions, they're like vampires. They look in the mirror, but they don't see an image staring back at them. And they need to look with reality at who they really are. They're not 18 years old anymore or 20 years old anymore. We need to face the reality of our condition. And the reality is we still have sin in our lives, and the sin instinct is very, very strong. We have habits that are so ingrained that sometimes we do them without even thinking. Maybe our language is like that. Or maybe the way that we treat others is like that. And we gravitate back to the old habits because the sin instinct is really, really strong. Any of you who have ever tried to quit something, quit smoking, or maybe you've gone on a diet and you've cut out certain foods, you know how hard it is and how you long to go back to that. And listen, there's not hardly a week that goes by that I don't talk to somebody, whether it's in my office or on the phone or in some conversation, and they're saved and they feel like they're a deep personal failure. I mean, they're ready to chuck it because they feel like they've really messed up. They've disappointed God. Sometimes they're new Christians. But you know, most of the time, they're people who've been Christians for a long time. They're people who have followed Christ and walked with Christ. And sometimes it's a one-time sin. Other times it's a repeated or habitual sin. But listen, just because you're a Christian doesn't make you immune to temptation and the pull of sin in your life. And it doesn't make you a failure in the eyes of God. He still loves you. He still has a plan for your life. He still wants to come alongside you. And I guess what this really shows me as we talk about this together, you know, we talk about in our denomination, as an evangelical church, we love to talk about having a born-again experience. And we have to have that. You're not born a Christian. But what we fail to emphasize is we are in the same boat day after day after day. I need His cleansing salvation just as much today, 40 years later, as I did the day I was saved. And that's what He's showing us here. We want to live a holy life, but we don't have the ability. Verse 18, there is no ability to do it. Now in chapter 8, Paul's going to talk more about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I hope you'll come back and continue to be involved in this series as we look at chapter 8. But listen, what I'm trying to tell you today is that you will struggle with sin. And left to your own devices, you're not going to overcome it. And so we just have to get honest with one another. We've got to get... The body of Christ is a hospital for the sick. And this is the time where we just get honest with one another. We find accountability partners. We pray diligently for one another. There's people right now in our church that we need to be praying for. And you need somebody praying for you. But that requires honesty and openness and authenticity. Don't be ashamed of that or afraid of that. We're all broken. We're all in the same boat. I heard a story recently about a pastor who had a service that focused on confession. That was the sermon topic. That was a lot of the songs that were sang. And that was really the focus of the entire service. Well, they came to the end of the service. And what he did, he had a cross. Kind of like the cross I had back at Easter time that Bradley made. Had a cross kind of like that in the back, up at the front of the church. And so he invited people to come forward with sin, write down their sins, bring them forward, and put them on the cross. To kind of show them that Christ put all of our sins are under the blood of Christ. And so people were doing that. And there was a whole family that did that. A family, a mother and father and some children that came down together. They had written out their confessions and they pinned them on the cross. And one little boy who was 8 years old in that group, he took his and he, rather than fold it, everybody else was folding it, he had it open and he put it there, pinned it to the cross, and everybody could read what it said. God, I'm sorry because I lie. Later on, the father took the little boy aside and he said, Son, why did you do that? Why didn't you fold it up like the others? Why did you just leave it open where everybody could read it? I want you to listen to what this little boy said, and it's probably a good word for us. This 8-year-old knows more than some of us 48-year-olds don't know. But he said, Dad, I want my name on it because I want everyone to see. Because if they know me, maybe they can stop me. And you know what? That's what part of our role is. If we love somebody, we're to go after that person who's headed the wrong way, that prodigal. And so I hope that you'll consider that. And again, if our life groups are doing things the right way, we can do that in some of our life groups. But we want to live a holy life but don't have the ability. I've got to continue on real quickly here. Here's the third thing, and we've already kind of talked about this. But thirdly, you will struggle when you feel as if there is a war going on inside of you. You will struggle when you feel as if there is a war going on inside of you. You see, the Christian life on earth is marked by a unique struggle between two natures. I already read that in Galatians chapter 5. Look at what Paul says. He talks about this in verses 21 and following. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts or the members of my body. By the way, that means my eyes, my ears, my mouth. Waging war. It's interesting, he uses this terminology, this war terminology, military terminology. Waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Basically, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a Greek scholar to figure out what he's saying there. The Christian life is a battle. It's a war. It's a struggle. And he uses these military terms like waging war and taking me prisoner. What he's saying is be ready for the battle. Don't think that you can just slough through life and not have to worry about anything. Don't think that you don't have to be disciplined spiritually. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. That's why we get in our Bible every day. That's why we have a quiet time. That's why we pray, put on the full armor of God. You're in a battle. You may be a sitting duck right now as a Christian. Because you don't think that the devil's really going to come after you. Or that you really are in a battle. But we are in a battle. And that's why it says in the book of James, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. because we're fighting in a war and we want to win that war. We want to win that battle we're fighting for that day. And so here's the second thing. You're going to struggle with sin as long as you're in this body. I think I've already said that earlier today, but I want you to get it here in this part. You're going to struggle with sin as long as you're in this body. You're never going to arrive. That old flesh, now you're going to hopefully be growing in holiness, and you're growing in Christ-likeness, but that old flesh is still there. That flesh is in the most holy person who's around. Billy Graham, if he were still here, could tell you that flesh was in him when he was 95 years old, just like it was when he was 25 years old. And so, what do we do? Well, there's only one thing to do. Keep fighting. Keep fighting the good fight. Our men's conference back in January, that's what we called it, was the good fight. And that was really the impetus for that. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, "You, man of God, run from these things," and it names several things, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, and faith, and fight the good fight." And Paul, by the way, in his swan song, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, says those very words. He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." And that's what you're to do. You're to hang in there. Get back up when you fall. Keep struggling. Keep battling. Keep resisting. Keep surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can have victory in your life. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. I thought this was very instructive. I saw a Wiersbe quote in his commentary, and this is what he says. I should have put it on the screen, but just listen. Wiersbe said, "Salvation does not mean that God changes the old nature, cleanses it, or reforms it. The believer's old nature is just as wicked and anti-spirit today as the day he was saved. Salvation means that God gives the believer a new nature and crucifies that old nature." That's what we're doing. The Christian still has the ability to sin, but now he has the appetite for holiness. The dynamic for sin is still there, but not the desire. So you see how that battle is playing out? So there's a struggle going on in your life. Fourth and finally, last point. This is the good point. This is the best point, really. You will find peace and strength when you remember your position in Christ. When you remember your position in Christ. Paul sees himself for who he is. "What a wretched man I am," he says in verse 24. He's being brutally honest. And you and I need to do that as well. But then he says, "Who can rescue me from this death?" I mean, he knows it's helpless. He knows he's hopeless and he's helpless. Not just the day he got saved either, but all through his life. Then he says it. Sweet words. I hope they're sweeter to you now than they were 30 minutes ago. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the answer to everything we're struggling with. It's the answer to our frustration. Jesus Christ. It's the answer to the heartache that we feel because we failed. It's the answer to our daily struggles, walking with Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. A moment-by-moment dependence on Him. This passage is a reminder of God's great love. It's also a reminder of God's great grace. And listen, guys, because some of you feel defeated today, it's also a reminder of God's great plan. God has a plan for your life. You haven't thwarted that plan. You haven't messed it up by your sinfulness, even if you are a Christian and you've sinned and struggled. Listen to this word. This word may be for somebody in here right now today. Your struggles are part of God's plan to make you holy and to drive you into the arms of Jesus. So look up today, Christian. That's the answer. Look up to Jesus. Feel like you're trapped in the muck and the mire of sin? Look up to Jesus. Run to Him. Embrace the cross. Turn to Him with all your heart, and you'll discover that with Jesus Christ, you can become more than a conqueror. There's a guy at Midwestern Seminary. I want to close with his words today. Jared Wilson is his name. He is a professor there. He's a brilliant young theologian. And knows Kyle, too, by the way. We talked to him back down in Dallas. And he's written a series of tweets several years ago. He's on Twitter. And he's written some tweets that express how he feels about Jesus. And I hope that these minister to your soul today. It's called, "Can I Tell You About My Friend Jesus?" I want you to listen to what Jared writes. He says, "I love my friend Jesus because he knows everything I've ever thought and still doesn't cross the street to avoid me when he sees me coming. I love my friend Jesus because the blood of his sacrifice speaks a better word than the sweat of my effort, and he shouts it triumphantly. I love my friend Jesus because he took my death, even though he had plenty of time to think it over and every reason to say no. I love my friend Jesus because he never checks his watch while I'm talking to him. All the preachers in here said amen to that. I love my friend Jesus because he never brings up my old stuff. This is another funny one for some of you, may not be, but I liked it. I love my friend Jesus because he keeps the devil on a leash like a dog, but will throw him into the lake of fire like he's a cat. Hashtag dog person. I love my friend Jesus because he doesn't just erase the records against me. He burns the record book and scatters the ashes to nothing. I love my friend Jesus because he just straight up, no hesitations, no qualifications, no ifs, ands, or buts, loves me. I love my friend Jesus because while many give me trouble, he gives me rest. I love my friend Jesus because he always lives to intercede for me. And I love my friend Jesus because I can just be myself with him. That's what Paul's talking about right here. I hope you love Jesus. I hope you know him as your Savior. I hope you know he's for you and not against you. He's with you today, whatever your struggle is. So you can handle your struggles. You can run to him, and he will help you to be victorious.